Welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast. This is the final sermon in our Advent series, The Four Last Things, where we've journeyed through death, judgment, heaven, and now hell. In today's message, Hell and Love, we explore how the reality of hell reveals the depth of God's love and the incredible sacrifice of Jesus, who came to save us. Let's dive in as we reflect on the love of Christ this Advent season.
A reading from the book of Micah, chapter 5, beginning at the second verse. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortress. The second lesson from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at the fifth verse. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestor." As we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I can admit that as we come to the end of the Advent season and we're so close to Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and this wonderful season in the life of the church, that approaching such a joyous moment in our lives, it is exceedingly odd to walk through the doors of the doctrine of hell. It's not something that I think any of us would choose to do. And yet, for centuries, it's been part of the tradition of the Christian faith to reckon, to consider, to reflect on the four last things. And today on this Sunday of love, where we understand the love of God and the reality of hell, the question has to be, well, why? And I'm deeply persuaded that unless we understand or have an appreciation or can grasp the reality of hell, we can never truly appreciate what it meant for Jesus to come to this earth. If, in other words, if we sidestep the doctrine of hell, it is inevitable that the incarnation, Christmas, will be reduced to mere sentimentality. It will be just another Hallmark story, some Hallmark movie, and it will forever lose the weight, the reality of what God has done in this world and in our lives in the incarnation of Jesus. Which is why we have to, I think, talk about it, not just talk about it, but wrestle with it to seek to understand the mind and the heart of God for us, which is love. Now, there's so many ways to go about this, and I want to honor our time together. So I want to address a posture of the heart that I think we all naturally inhabit when it comes to this reality of hell. Often it comes out in a deep question of why. Why even have this doctrine? Why should it even exist? Is God not a God of love? In fact, that's a Sunday today, the Sunday of love. Isn't that sufficient? Wouldn't a loving being just exude complete love, and that itself would somehow be a knockdown argument for the reality of hell? They're seen as incompatible reality. And we wrestle with it because maybe sometimes or often we consider ourselves to be basically decent people. And to conjure the idea that somehow we wouldn't be in heaven and we'd just be relegated to hell, of course, is extremely uncomfortable. Or some of us might maybe inhabit a more realistic sphere and say, well, okay, I can see how I should work on my own life because I might be heading that direction. I can make changes in my life. But there are many people that I know that are very wonderful people, and I just cannot imagine them facing that final verdict, that judgment. And I think that way of thinking, I think at its best, it comes from a very lovely and wonderful part that we think the best of people. We want to give people benefit of the doubt. And of course, we don't want anyone to be in hell. And so I think at its best, it comes from that part of our lives. But then we move and say, well, of course, if I feel this way, then God must feel this way. And therefore, we relegate the doctrine of hell. We don't want to talk about it. We don't think about it. And unwittingly, at its best, though sometimes I think we know what we're doing, but often we don't, we deform the reality of God and how he's presented himself to us. In other words, we lie about God. Because God has been very clear in the whole story of Scripture. God is holy. He is holy. And that can mean some very specific things, but what that means in its essence is that holiness cannot countenance, cannot interact with sin. It just can't. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the whole narrative of Scripture, humans, we break our relationship with God at the beginning, and then humans are trying to make a life without God, and it shows itself to be just a useless enterprise. Yet God comes repeatedly over and over again to interact with humanity. But now, because of the ruptured relationship, there's all these rules, and there's all this ceremony, and all this, like, now we have tabernacles and temples, and you have to purify yourself, you have to cleanse yourself, there has to be sacrifices. God is trying to illustrate and show humanity, you cannot just come and approach me. There's something so fundamentally broken in who you are. And it is that insight that we struggle with. I know that we do. When we say words like sin, question marks, what does that mean? That naughty behavior? You know, telling a little white lie, being mean when someone cuts you off when you're driving? Like, what is this sin anyways? And sometimes we have an idea of it, but it all just seems so, almost so silly that somehow these sins, these realities would somehow earn us eternal separation from God. We just can't, I think it doesn't land for us. In the end, it doesn't. And I think it doesn't, really, because we have no real sense of the gravity of sin, and we have no sense of the holiness of God. Two essential things that we should have as Christians to walk in our faith is precisely that it remains completely undefined or ill-defined in our lives. Holiness, what's that? Some are probably just looking down at me and shaking their finger. That's what it means to be holy, and that's not it. We think that, and we think sins are some naughty behavior that's not a big deal anyways. We're so numb to the reality of sin, the problem that is in our lives. And I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to use an example, and hope I don't go too far on this one, but I think we need to think about this. I say we're all sinners. Not just I say, that's what the Bible says. And we might agree, okay, sure, yeah.
Yeah,
I've made mistakes, I've done sins, sure. It's not that big a deal. You know, there are like people who are in prisons or war criminals, things like that. Those are like capital S sinners. But me, I'm a regular person. That's a very easy math that we make often. I've heard it enough. I'm not making this up. Okay, I want you to think about something. We're doing almost philosophy. I want you to imagine that you are transported into another dimension that's nearly identical to ours. You're on another planet that is just like ours. The only difference that you can discern in this planet is that all the people in that world, again, identical to us, except that all the people in that world very often torture each other through tremendous and gross acts of evil. Torture. And you can think of the most heinous thing you can think of. Think that. Now, there are some humans who are considered like the goody two-shoes of that world, and they've only tortured about 150 people. And they're like, oh, yeah, and people make fun of them. Oh, they're just goody two-shoes. Because most people, we have like 1,000 bodies that we've tortured, mutilated. But then there's the fuddy-duddies, those nice fuddy-duddies who've only tortured 150. Oh, Lord. What would you do if you're in that scenario? Would you make a substantial difference between the people who've tortured 150 versus 15,000? For you, would that be a difference? I mean, it's maybe. But then they look at you and you'd be like, well, I've never tortured anybody. How is this normal? How is this normal in your world? It'd be a mind bend. You'd just be standing there. You probably wouldn't say anything. What would you say? And if you did come out and said, I've never tortured anybody, how would they look at you? You weirdo, you freak? What? You'd be so out of place. But the reality is, if you were in that situation, you'd be like, well, you've normalized something very wicked. None of you should have any numbers. A correct human experience, you should not have tortured, you should torture zero people. But you've normalized it. And so you think that because you've done 150 bodies, that's good? My friends, in this planet, you're all lost. And then you press your little button and you go back to this world. Oh, thank God. You talk to the first, have you tortured anyone? No. Oh, okay. Normal world. Right? Now think about that, because when you reflect on that other dimensional planet you visited, it was so normal. It didn't register. Well, it's kind of on the nose, but my friends, we are on that planet. We have so normalized sin in our world. I'll be honest with you, we don't feel it. We really don't. We see stories of school shootings in the States, and there's Gaza happening, Ukraine happening. This morning I learned, I learned it, you might already know about this. The Canadian government took about 80 indigenous people and planted them in the Arctic to make a case of sovereignty against the Russian government to own that land. They were given summer tents that could not survive a cold winter in the Arctic. Incredibly, these impressive people, the community, survived. And only in the recent age has the Canadian government finally acknowledged that they did that, a and apologized. This is the universe we live in. I'm just giving you some easy stories that you could go on Instagram and scroll and see, let alone the stories that we don't readily hear. And it might dent our hearts for a couple of minutes, maybe for a day, and then after that it passes. And because we tolerate all these great evils, we're not immune. We ourselves are misshapen and deformed so that we tolerate the sins in our own lives. But you know who doesn't? God. Because God is holy. Unlike our example of the other planet, in the end, you visiting that planet, well, you are still marred by sin. But God isn't marred by sin. He's perfectly beautiful and good and honest and just and holy. How could he, if he were to put up with sin, he wouldn't be God. He couldn't be who he is. So the question really, when you look at it, the question isn't why do people end up in hell? That honestly, that's not the salient question. The question that we really should all land in is how do any of us ever go to heaven? How? I think an honest spirituality will wrestle with that question. The more I've learned, my friends, the more I learn about God and I have learned about Jesus Christ and experienced it in my life, it's hard to imagine that I would be with God one day. It really is. The only way that I can make a quick math, or any of us could do it, is if we reduce God's holiness or reduce the gravity of sin. Both are the things the Bible never gives us license to do. And in fact, the whole story of Scripture is that we should do the opposite. Where then our hope? I'll tell you, it's only when you wade in these dark waters, they're honest and they're true, but only when you're here can you suddenly look at a Christmas tree and look at the incarnation and you suddenly start seeing what God has done, the miracle God has wrought. The Bible says that while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Why we were God's enemies is not that we were ambivalent or we just were not thinking, oh, God has showed up. Hey, man, hi, God, how you doing? It wasn't that. The Bible says while we were God's enemies, he died for us. That means that Jesus, God, the Son of God, when God came, was incarnated with us, he was born in an enemy camp. He was born among a people who were frothing in anger and hatred of the God that created them in love. That's where Jesus came. And he came, that tender little baby, to grow up to be a man who would offer his life for the healing of the human race, for our salvation. That's who God is. That is his tremendous love for us. It is the miracle of miracles that we all should not be barreling to hell, but that we should have an option to be reunited with our God, our King, our friend. God has done this. It is his love that has done the impossible. But it's not forced on any of us. Love, to be true love, cannot be coercive and it cannot be forced. God offers us his love and we have to accept it. And the question is how? How do we accept it? Mary shows us. It's hard not to get choked up when you read her words. They're just so beautiful. Do you remember what she says? That God has seen the lowliness of her state, that she is lowly, and that God, his name is holy. That's how her heart erupts when the Holy Spirit is present, that she correctly acknowledges and understands the human condition, that she is lowly, that we are lowly, that we are brought low. We've brought ourselves low. And yet God's name is holiness. There should be no connection. And yet after she says those two things, then the poetry continues, and he is mercy. And he fulfills his promises. And his love has come to his people, and he's healing the world. But notice all that beautiful thing that we love and we enjoy is predicated in the two first things, that I am lowly and that God is holy. And if you don't have those first two things, you cannot get the rest. My friends, God offers you his love. No one could ever take that offer away from you. It is given to you. That's what we've been pointing to for the past 2,000 years. But for you to receive it, you have to be honest about your own life, who we are. Yes, I've made mistakes, but sometimes and often actually I've made willful mistakes. I'm sure that I've sinned in ways that I wasn't aware that was actually a sin against God, but there are sometimes and often I've deliberately chosen to do what I wanted to do, to pursue my pleasures, to be blinded and deaf to the pain in this world because I wanted to enjoy my well-earned comforts. And I haven't cared a whit about my neighbor or you, God. That's who I am. And yet you're holy. And yet you've come to us. You've come to me. And you offer me your love. And I acknowledge this, God. I'm not making up stories anymore. I'm seeing that you love me, my condition, and you want to heal me. And I want to be healed. I want to be healed. Do you want to be healed? That's your question. That's the question for today. I want you to take this into Christmas. Do you want to be healed from your sin? Because more and more I'm convinced in my own life and in others that often we don't want to be healed from our sin. We just want to be saved from the consequences of our sin, but we want to continue living the life the way we want. Do you just want the God to just pretend that goodness and righteousness is not real and just, I want to live however I want, but I still want to go to heaven? Do you want that? That's never going to happen. God's good. He's actually good. Or do you want to be healed from your sin? Do you want to be healed? Or do you want? I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I'm genuinely asking. My dear friends, I hope that you would have a desire to actually be healed from that which is killing you and destroying your soul and separating you from God forever. And I pray that you would come to the Lord with the words of Mary. God, you see the lowliness of my estate, and holiness is your name. Lord, I believe this. Help my unbelief. Heal me. And if you, in good faith, bring your heart to the Lord in that posture of humility and hope, the love he's offering you will come into your life and it will change and transform you. It will heal you. You'll receive the Christmas gift. I pray that we all come to the Lord this way, today and always. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, Lord, that though the divide between your holiness and our sinfulness is infinite, you have done the impossible and you have come to us and you bridged the gap with your life, with your death, with your love. And it's an offer today, Lord, and I pray that you would help each one of us. Help us to not pretend that our world is otherwise, that we are otherwise. Help us to recognize or acknowledge our brokenness, our sin, and our need of you. And help us to come to you in repentance and faith, for you are our only hope. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the conclusion of our Advent series, The Four Last Things. As we approach Christmas, may the love of Christ, who came to save us from sin and death, fill your heart with hope and peace. If this message spoke to you, share it with someone who might need to hear it. And as always, we'd love to see you in person or hear from you online. Blessings, and we'll see you next time.